Our Father in heaven, we submit this time to you as we open your word, as we study it together. Lord, I pray that you would preach through me. Lord, I ask that you would use your word to draw men and women, young people, to faith in Jesus Christ, to encourage those who have already done so. And I pray that you'd be glorified in the preaching of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 23. We'll be at Psalm 23 today. I know that this is a passage of Scripture that will be new to most of you. You probably have not read this one before, but Psalm 23, I know it's very familiar. In fact, I don't think I've preached a funeral service where this was not part of the plan. I don't know if I've been to one where this wasn't read, but we're going to be looking at Psalm 23 this morning. In the New Testament, in John chapter 10, John writes about Jesus being the good shepherd. He says in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The idea there is that the good shepherd would sacrifice himself for the well-being of the sheep. And in the case of Jesus Christ, he did that on the cross at Calvary. And he proved that he was the good shepherd. Well, in the Old Testament, we have this idea of the good shepherd found here in Psalm 23, and it describes the characteristics of the good shepherd. So we're going to look at that this morning. I want to show you first that Jesus is our shepherd. We see this in the very first verse, the first five words, in fact, that Jesus is our shepherd. It says there, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, there's some really good meat right here in this first statement. I want to show you three quick things in this first statement. The first is a precise reliance. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, the shepherd was in charge of the flock of sheep. The shepherd took them where they went to eat, took them to get water, took care of them, protected them, provided for them, put them up in the pen, did everything for them. He was the one on whom the sheep relied. And in this case, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, we try to make everything in life our shepherd, don't we? But he says, "The Lord." It was very precise on whom he was relying. The word "Lord" there in your text and in mine is capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. When you see that in the Old Testament, that refers to the Hebrew name of God, Yahweh. There are multiple names for God. You may have El, which is just a general name for God. Elohim is a name for God. You may have Adonai, which is translated with the word Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. But in this case, it's the name Yahweh. Now, why is that an important name? Well, Yahweh was introduced to the Old Testament saints in the book of Exodus when Moses went to the fiery bush. The bush was on fire. God was speaking to him. He said, "Go back to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses asked, "When I talk to them, who shall I say sent me?" And you remember what God said? God said, "I am sent you, Yahweh." So this is the covenant relational name of God. And so when he's using this, he is elevating it, not just any old God, but it is Yahweh God, the covenant God, the relationship God of Israel. And he is specifying exactly who it is that is the shepherd. Now, I want to show you secondly from these first five words that it is a present reality. There's a present reality here. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That is emphasizing that it is something that is real currently when he says that. He's not relying upon some decision that was made 30 years ago. He was my shepherd. Not something that he's thinking about doing in the future. He will be my shepherd. But it is something that is happening right now. He says that he is my shepherd. And so it's a present reality. And then it's a personal relationship. And notice it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." You have a personal pronoun there. This saying, "my," is something that I possess, something that belongs to me. There is a relationship there. Now think about your health insurance if you've got it. They expect precise reliance, don't they? When you want health insurance, they want you to sign the dotted line and make a commitment only with them. And they may ask, do you have another insurer that takes care of this? But they want your business. They want you to be a customer. They want you to pay them. They want precise reliance. Not only that, but those sorry dogs expect you to make it a present reality, don't they? Why can't we just buy insurance 10 years ago and it be good today? Does it work that way? You know what they expect us to do? They expect us to pay for that every stinking month, don't they? They expect it to be a present reality. And not only that, they expect it to be a personal relationship. Let's say that I get sick and I go to the hospital and I file a claim. Am I able to file a claim and get paid on your insurance? Help me out. No! They're only going to provide insurance for the one who has a personal relationship with them. They're not just going to hand it out freely to whoever wants it. The same thing is happening here. There is a precise reliance. In order for him to be your shepherd, there must be a moment in time where you sign the dotted line with Jesus. There must be a moment in time where you recognize that you're a sinner, you recognize you're going to hell, and you repent of that sin, and you turn to Jesus, and you trust him with your life. Without that precise reliance, without that moment in time, you can never say with a straight face that the Lord is my shepherd. The same thing is true about the present reality. If you don't pay the premiums, you don't have the coverage. The same thing is happening with Jesus. Friends, he expects it to be a practical part of your life where you are following his leadership. If you are not currently following his leadership, you may have a relationship with him as the shepherd, but you're not going to have all the benefits of him as a shepherd. You're not in fellowship with him. You say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, you're going to want if you're not following him as the shepherd in your life. Does that make sense? There's a present reality there and a personal relationship. He's not your daddy's shepherd. You can't rely upon him as your mama's shepherd. You can't say, well, it's my church's shepherd, so it's all good. No. He has to be your shepherd. Yours personally. And if he's not yours personally, he's not your shepherd. And so we have here a very important aspect, because if Jesus is truly your shepherd, then this becomes the sweetest passage of Scripture in the Bible. But if he is not your shepherd, then you might as well tear this page out of the Bible, because it does not apply to you. Oh, we'll read it at your funeral, but it may not be true. So we have here, Jesus is our shepherd. Secondly, we notice, as our shepherd, Jesus is our supply. Look there, let's start reading at the end of verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, and then he says, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We see here he says, I shall not want. Literally, I will have no lack. The idea is that he is going to supply our needs. He's going to take care of the needs that we have. And he describes four ways that he supplies those needs. The first way is we have the shepherd's peace. We have the shepherd's peace. Look there in verse 2. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, in order for a sheep to lie down, there are some conditions that must be met. First of all, he cannot have fear of any type of predator attacking him. He's not going to lie down if he sees a wolf over there. It's not going to happen. He cannot have fear of another sheep within the flock attacking him. If there's a fight to be had, he's not going to lie down on the ground. It's time to fight. He's got to have a full belly. He's not going to lie down if it's time to eat or time to drink. And so you have this situation in which there is peace in his life. And notice, who is it that brings this peace about? Is it the sheep? No, it is the shepherd. The shepherd is busy at work clearing the field of predators, of keeping the sheep from fighting, of making sure that the sheep are fed and that they are taken care of. And so he creates the situation of peace in the life of the flock. A second thing that he supplies is provision. It says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. The idea of green pastures meaning that there's some to eat there. And then he says he leads me beside still waters. We find that sheep will not just drink from any old source of water. There are some certain conditions it must be. It can't be flowing too fast. It can't be completely still. It can't be full of mud. And again, you can't have a bunch of stuff all around you attacking you. They've got to be still, quiet waters. Now we have been, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, have been to Judea, been to this neck of the woods, you realize it's a very arid land. There's not water all over everywhere. In fact, in the Old Testament, whenever they drill a well and they find water, man, they celebrate that, they name that well. It's a big deal because water is a very precious commodity over there. And so in order for the sheep to find water, the shepherd leads them there. In order for the shepherd, he would have to go work to find the right situation with which to water the flock. By the way, just as an aside, do we have any Oklahoma State Cowboys in the room? Raise your hand. Oklahoma State Cowboys, there's some here anymore? There's some right here. Now, they were more excited about being Oklahoma State Cowboys than y'all were. Y'all just kind of did this hand. So is it? Okay, that's better. All right, anybody else? Now, you do know that God is an Oklahoma State fan. Did you know that? You say, well, how do you know that, James? All right, look back in the text. He leads me beside still water. There it is. All right, Oklahoma State fan right there in the Bible. Guys, thank y'all for that courtesy laugh, okay? I know it wasn't that funny, but I appreciate it. It's good. So here's the deal. He provides. He does the work to make sure that they find what they need. He provides for them. Not only that, but we have the shepherd's pastoral care, his ministry. It says that he restores my soul. One of the biggest dangers for a sheep is becoming a cast sheep. What that means is that somehow they trip, they fall, they get pushed over, and they end up on their back. And especially when they're full of wool all over them, they have no way of turning and getting back on their feet. And so if they're not able to get back on the hoof, then man, they'll just sit there and die. And so one of the shepherd's jobs is to go around and to restore them upright. Aren't you glad that we have someone who will come around and when we get upside down, will work to put us right side up again? Man, I don't know about you, but I need somebody like that like every day. Because we can get cast, can't we? We fall, we mess up, and we need that pastoral care to come alongside us and put us back up. That's what he's doing here. And then he pilots us. We have the shepherd's piloting. Look there in verse 3. It says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me in the right path. What does that mean? Well, the sheep don't know where the good food is. They don't know really how to get to the pen. They don't know where the water is. They've got to be led to all of those places, and the good shepherd will lead them to the good places. The good shepherd will lead them where they need to go. And so he's saying, he is piloting me, he is guiding me, he is leading me. Now, men, we are looked upon as being the supplier of our family, the provider of our family. And you know, some of the things that I want to give my family, I want to give them peace. Don't you guys? Y'all help me. Man, I want it to be peaceful around my house. There's no reason for it to be crazy. Don't have five kids then, James, if you want peace, right? But no. You want it to be peaceful. You don't want them to think that there's an enemy coming after them. You don't want infighting inside the house. You want it to be peaceful. You want to provide peace for your family. You want to provide provision. You want to supply provision for your family. Not to have stuff for the sake of having stuff, but you want them to have a home and have clothes and have food and have those things. You want to provide for them. Not only that, but you want to pasture them a little bit. Man, when they got a boo-boo, you want to take care of that. When they got a hurt, you want to pasture them and take care of them. If they're going the wrong way or they're straying, you want to bring them back to the fold. There is a desire in your heart as a man and as a father, as a husband, to pasture your family. And then you want to pilot them. You want to give them guidance. You want to make good decisions your own self to make sure that you're leading that little flock you've got in the house where they need to go. I mean, there is a lot of this that we want. We want to be the supply. But what I found is when we are the source of supply in our life, there is lack, isn't there? Man, I'm not always the pastor I need to be. Maybe I can't provide like I need to. There's not always peace in my house like there should be. Man, I make bad decisions. I don't necessarily pilot them in the right direction. And if men, if we were real with ourselves, we would acknowledge the fact that if we were left in and of ourselves, we would have our family in a mess. Right, guys? Help me. Amen? I mean, maybe it's just me, but it'd be in a mess. But see, here he's saying, no, no, no. Let the shepherd do that. I've had this happen to me a couple of times where I'll get a virus on my computer. Have you guys ever had a virus on your computer? Bad news, right? And I'm not one that can just say, all right, this one's in the trash, let me go buy a new computer. I just can't do that. So what I do is I'll call somebody that's better than me at computers. So I've had this happen a couple of times. I'll call someone and I'll say, hey, I've got this problem. I've got a virus. Can you walk me through it? And they're on the other line and they say, well, you don't sound very intelligent. And so let me do it for you. Okay? And so I'll say, fine. Go to this website, click on this thing, click connect. And so I do those things, I click connect. Now, take your hands off of the mouse and the keyboard. So I take my hands off the mouse and keyboard, and guess what starts happening on my screen? The little mouse just starts flying around. Y'all done this before, right? Some dude in India is there controlling my computer here in Forney, Texas, and just working it. Just it's going back and forth, and they're doing all this stuff. And so I was doing that one time, and I thought to myself, what would happen if I, like, started typing stuff on my keyboard? And so I started doing some stuff, and I wiggled my mouse around. And you know what happened? I took control over the thing. But that dude in India didn't like it very much. Now, I'm the one that got myself into that mess. Why in the world do I think that I can get myself out of the mess? If I would just sit back and let that tech from India take care of it, it'll all be good. Listen, men and ladies, but men in particular, we are prideful and we want to be the shepherd. And so we want to call the shots and we do that. And more often than not, we get ourselves in a mess. And we need to call out to Jesus and say, I'm tired of being the shepherd. I'm going to let you be the shepherd. But if we say, I'm going to let you be the shepherd, then we got to get our hands off the keyboard and the mouse. And we got to let him start leading in the life. We got to let him start putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. We got to let him start working things in our life. Now, does that mean that we're passive and we do nothing? Absolutely not. The shepherd led, but the sheep had to follow. If the sheep said, I ain't going that way, well, then they have no benefit from the shepherd if they're going to do whatever they want to do. So there's action involved, but it's action as a result of obedience to the leadership of Christ. It's not action because you just want to do whatever you want to do. Are y'all following me so far? Man, he is our supply. The shepherd is our supply, and if you will humble yourself and trust him, he will provide and take care of you better than you can take care of yourself. In fact, it's almost insanity not to let him be the shepherd in your life. So we see that he is our supply. The third thing, he is our security. In verse 4, start reading there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now we see in this section that he switches gears. He is talking about the Lord in the third person in verse 1 through 3. But in this section of verses, he is speaking to the Lord. Do you see that there? He uses second person singular. You, you, you. And so we know that there's a shift in the structure of the psalm, and there's a shift in the message of what he's trying to say. He's not talking about supply anymore. He's talking about Jesus as our security. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there's a little book on Psalm 23. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I think that's the title of it. It's a little bitty tiny book. Some of you may have read this. And it's very insightful. It's from a guy who's actually a shepherd, and he talks about the different aspects of sheep and being a shepherd. And one of the things he talks about at this section is that during the winter months, the sheep and the shepherd will hang out on the home range. That will be down out of the mountains a little bit, and that's where they'll eat and live and all of that. Well, what happens is when they're down in the home range for many months, sheep have a problem. Sheep like to eat. And eat some more. I wonder, that may be why God calls the church his sheep. I don't know. Especially Baptists, amen? Because we like to do that too. But the idea is they eat, and so they'll eat grass down to the dirt. And so by the end of the winter months, all the pasture land is all eaten up. And so they got to find new pasture land. Well, when it gets warm and the passes become navigable, you can walk up there, then what they will do is they will take the sheep, they'll take the flock, and they will go up into the mountains to some areas that have some pasture land that didn't have before. I've been to Colorado before and been way, way up high and have seen flocks of sheep out there on the mountainside and little huts where the shepherds would live while their sheep were up there. They were looking for fresh pasture land. So what's happening here is we see a transition from the home range where all the supply is. Now we're seeing them transition to up in the mountains. And how do you get up into a mountain? Do you just climb straight up and go right over the top? Well, no. The way you're going to take sheep up a mountain is you're going to go up the valleys. Now, what is in a valley? Most valleys will have some type of water source. There'll be a river or a creek or some kind of water source there. And whenever you find a water source out in the wilderness like that, what else is around? Critters. And if there are critters around, what else are there? Critters that will eat those critters, okay? And so you have predators all down in the valley. So here they are traveling up this valley, going up to the pasture land. And friends, it is a valley of the shadow of death. There is danger in that valley. But notice, in the midst of the valley where all the predators are, they're outside of the comfortable place at home. Now they're getting out into the wilderness. There's stuff there that can eat them and kill them. Notice it says, I will fear no evil. And how can you fear no evil? How can you say that? I mean, you're a sheep. You don't have claws. You don't have fangs. You can't even holler. You just kind of, bah, you know, that's about all you can do. You're not very fast. You're not very intelligent. You're a sitting duck, right? Or sitting sheep, I should say. So why are you so confident? Well, look at what David says. Here's why I'm so confident. First of all, he has the shepherd's presence. He says, for you are with me. Now, remember for a moment, how did the sheep get into this valley? How did they get there? The shepherd was taking them there. The shepherd was bringing them there. He led them to the valley. Now, this is important. God doesn't send us through the valley. God leads us through the valley. If I send you through there, you're on your own. But if I lead you through there, now guess where I am? I am with you. You see, the reason he could be confident and have no fear in the valley of shadow of death is because the shepherd was right there with him. He wasn't there because he was lost. He wasn't there because he was rebelling and running away. He was in the valley because he was being obedient to follow the shepherd. That's important. Because many of you, you're in the valley and you're asking the question, what am I doing here? What have I done wrong? And it very well could be that you have done nothing wrong, but God is taking you through the valley for a reason. But take it to the bank. If you're in the valley out of obedience to God, He is there with you. But not only is He there, not only do you have His presence, but it says you have His protection. Notice what it says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was a billy club. It was a short club. It was used to whack things on the head with. It was used to throw. It was a distance weapon. You could chunk it at stuff. And then you have the shepherd's crook, right? The long staff that had the hook on the end. Man, I need one of those at my house so that the kids start acting up. I don't have to get up out of my lazy boy, right? You just grab them and go. And so you've got that piece. And so that was used as a defensive weapon, used as an attacking weapon. Both were used as weapons. And so what he's saying here is, because you're with me, when stuff arises, I am trusting you. I am following you. I know that you are going to bring every weapon you have to bear on protecting me from what's attacking me. So I ain't scared, because if somebody attacks me, I got you. And you can take care of that. And so we have his protection. Not only that, but we have His preparation. Look there in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What is that talking about? Well, that little book I talked about said that the shepherd, a few weeks before they would make that journey up in the mountains, the shepherd would go. He would leave the flock with his under-shepherds, and he would go up to the pasture land to check it out. And when he got up there, he would wipe out all of the predators that were up there. He would make sure that there was nothing that would impede the sheep from being up there. He would clean it off. He would prepare the table for them. He would get it ready for them. You see, he didn't have to fear. He didn't have to worry about, is this going to be worth it? Because he knew that the shepherd had already been wherever he was going. Wherever God is taking you, wherever God is leading you through that valley, God's already been there, and He knows what's ahead. And so we have this preparation. Not only do we have the shepherd's preparation, but we've got the shepherd's prevention. It says, you anoint my head with oil. And so anointing someone's head with oil, there was a couple of things in the Old Testament. You would anoint someone to ministry, a prophet, a priest, maybe a king. Or you would fix your hair that way. They would anoint their head with oil, and that's what they would use to slick their hair up. But in this case, he's not talking about that. It was also used for a medicinal purpose. Up in the mountain, up in the pasture land, there for the sheep, there were some flies that would get into the nostrils of the sheep. And the flies would lay their eggs and whatnot inside the nose holes of the sheep. Yes, we're talking about nose holes in church on Sunday morning. Awesome. And so what would happen is they would lay those eggs, it would end up getting the sheep sick and could kill them. And so the way that they prevented that is they would pour oil over the head of the sheep, and that would keep the flies away from the sheep's head. And so what he's doing is he is putting a hedge of protection around these sheep as they are in that place. His prevention is there. You don't have to worry about going through the valley because he's got preventative things in place. And then the last thing is the shepherd's prosperity. Notice it says, my cup overflows. Going through that valley, going through that tough place, leaving home and being uncomfortable and going through the valley of the shadow of death was worth it because on the other side, his cup overflowed. I want you to think about King David for a minute. David's the one that wrote this psalm. And David was the king of Israel. Before he was the king of Israel, he was a general in King Saul's army. Before he was a general, what was he? He was a shepherd. Very good. He was a shepherd. He was the youngest son of his father, Jesse. He was out with the flocks, and he was out there all the time, and man, he knew what this looked like. Now, how did he go from being the shepherd to being the king? He had to go through Goliath to get there, didn't he? He had to go through a valley of the shadow of death, and his name was Goliath. Now, do you think it would have been more comfortable just to stay at home with what he knew? Absolutely. Warm and cozy back at the house, that'd have been real nice. But had he stayed home, he would have never been the king. He would have never had his psalms written in the Bible. He would have never done anything that he did had he just stayed home. He had to go through that valley. And I have a feeling that if David was standing here today, he would tell you it was worth trusting God through the valley because of what he had on the other side. And friends, I'm telling you right now, you do not have to fear, because when he is your shepherd, when he is your shepherd, he is your security. And one last thing, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus is our salvation. Notice it changes. He's not using the second person singular anymore, but he gives this in the context of a certain frame of time. The first section, the first bit of this verse says, all the days of my life. That's talking about the here and now. The second bit talks about forever. That's talking about the hereafter. One is talking about his life on earth, And the other's talking about his life in heaven. Notice he says forever. He says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's talking about being in heaven with God. Man, isn't that a great thing to look forward to? That one day we'll be able to live in the house of the Lord in heaven forever. But I want you to know that having Jesus as your shepherd is not just about what happens forever. It's about what's happening right now. Because he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Right now, I should have goodness. The Bible says that God works all things together for good for those who love him. There is some goodness there. All this whole psalm is describing that goodness. And then it says mercy. This is the word hesed, which refers to God's covenant relationship. This is his commitment to his people. When you become a follower of Christ, this is the commitment that he makes to you. And he says, all the rest of your life, you are going to have the blessings of knowing God through Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 talks about Jesus as the good shepherd. And I want to show you what he says in 10 verse 27. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. But what he's saying here is that my sheep hear my voice. I call out to my sheep, and we see that the Bible says that he draws men to himself. And so right now, the Holy Spirit of God, working through the Word of God, is speaking to men and women and young people and is saying, come to me. I'm inviting you to give your heart and life to me. I'm inviting you to make me your shepherd. And he's drawing and he's calling and he says that he knows them. And then his sheep, those that are his, what do? They respond by following. They repent of their sin. They say, man, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to live after my life anymore. I'm going to trust you. And then what does the Bible say? It says that when they repent of their sin, I will give them eternal life. Now, you may believe in annihilation, which is when someone goes to hell, they'll be there for a little bit, but then eventually they'll be annihilated and they won't exist anymore. But if you don't believe in that, then you believe that people go to hell forever. Now, is that eternal life? Well, yeah, it's forever life. It's everlasting life. That is living forever. Eternal life in this text and in the Bible is not talking about the longevity of life. It is not talking about living forever because you live forever in heaven and in hell. It's not talking about the quantity of life. Eternal life talks about the quality of life. And see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, eternal life begins right then. You see, many of us want to give our heart to Jesus and we trust him for our life after death. But if he is your shepherd, not only are you trusting him for your life after death, you're trusting him with your life until death. You see, he doesn't want to be your shepherd after you die. He wants to be your shepherd right now. He is your salvation. I would argue that David does a pretty good job proving that God is the good shepherd. Would you agree? And that's a pretty good shepherd to have. In fact, all of those things he's describing are things that we want out of this life. And we try to find it in so many different ways. And they all come up wanting. Only with Jesus as the shepherd can we have those things. So the question here is not, is Jesus the good shepherd? The question is Jesus your shepherd? Because if he's not, like I said, you can tear this page out. But if he is, there's no sweeter passage in all the Bible for you than Psalm 23. So the question is, how can we have Jesus be our shepherd? If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, the way you do that is that you admit and acknowledge that you're a sinner against God, that he is a righteous God and you are not. You believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, was raised on the third day, and that he can save you. And then you humble yourself, and you confess him as the Lord of your life, and you give your life to Jesus Christ. And when you humble yourself and take all that you are and entrust it to him, turning from sin, giving it all over to Jesus Christ, you hear the voice and you follow Him, the Bible says He will give you eternal life. He becomes your shepherd. It may be that you made that decision once upon a time. And you could say, He was my shepherd once, but He's not my shepherd now. That can mean one of two things. That can mean that He never really was your shepherd to begin with, but it can also mean that you are in direct rebellion against the shepherd. Either way, do not leave this room until Jesus is the shepherd of your life. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and as we're singing, it's not just to fill a time slot in the worship service. It's not to give you a chance to zip your Bible up and get your bag ready to leave. It is a chance for you to respond to the Word of God as it was preached. And the response today is to make sure that He's the shepherd of your life. For many in here, you need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him alone instead of yourself. In a moment when we stand and sing, I'm going to ask you to make your way down to the front to one of our spiritual leaders and take their hand and say, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. It may be that you need to make a recommitment to Christ. And you want to come pray with our spiritual leader up here at the front, or you want to come kneel here and pray and say, Lord, forgive me. I need to recommit my life to Christ. You need to do that. And for some of you, there's an area of your life where you're not following His leadership and you're getting in a mess. Today, you need to repent of that and confess that and get right. But whatever it is in your life, do not leave this room without Him being the active, practical shepherd. Again, the question is not, is He the good shepherd? The question is He your shepherd? Bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we're unworthy of Your grace and what You've given us. The fact that You love us boggles our mind. The fact that You've made Yourself available to be our shepherd blows me away. Father, I pray that as we have heard this word, as Your Holy Spirit has brought conviction into people's lives, I pray, oh God, that they would say yes to You. They would respond to You and make You the shepherd of their life. I pray for the ones who have never given their life to Jesus that today would be the day that they do that. I pray for those that have given their life to Christ but, man, they're not living it. I pray that they would recommit their life to following Him. I pray for those that are struggling with an area of their life that they would trust You. I pray for those that are going through the valley right now that You would trust and encourage them. Father, we give this time to You as we respond to You. Pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? Would you sing? Would you worship? Would you come? Our spiritual leaders are here. They're ready. You come right now as we